It's Lord, we love you. And we praise you in Jesus' name.
Good morning. It is good to be here. We are continuing our study as we kind of travel through the book of Hebrews. I really appreciate when Nathaniel's teaching many times as kind of as he's prepared the word and looked at that. Kind of a word or a feeling or a theme kind of comes to him through that time. And as I was going through our passage this morning, and we're going to ultimately land in chapter 9, we're going to kind of do an overview because 7 and 8 is talking about the old covenant and then this coming of the new covenant, we have to have that backstory to understand what's going on in 9. But as I went through our passage this morning, it just kept coming to me, encouragement. Like it was an encouragement. It was this encouraging word, this encouraging feeling, like when I really meditated and looked at what I was studying and reading, like all else began to melt away. And I think you would agree that we're in a time and place just in physical history where we can use a word of encouragement. Where we need to reflect on some absolutes, on some truths, and draw some encouragement from that. So when we left off, Brad had shared, we're in towards the end or coming out of chapter 6, and chapter 7, it begins to tell the story of Melchizedek. Okay, and the story of him is recounted. The name means king of righteousness, also king of peace, because of where he was, the king in Salem there, which means peace. And Melchizedek doesn't share any real genealogy, but he was a priest and a king. And it shares in Scripture that he greater than Abraham, because Abraham, we see, paid tithes to him, and because he actually blessed Abraham. Perfection was not achieved through the Levitical, they were Levites, the Levitical priesthood. So another priest had to rise according to the order of Melchizedek. I mean, when you spend that much time in the word, it's Mel. Not the order of Aaron, right? And so Jesus could not be a priest according to the Mosaic law. Because he was of the tribe of Judah, not Levi. And another priest has come, not according to the law of the fleshly commandment, but according to the power of an endless line. Psalms 110, you are a priest forever according to the order of Mel. Yes. The former commandment of the law is annulled as a means of establishing our relationship with and access to God. Okay, so Jesus was made high priest by a direct oath of God, and Jesus is the surety of a better covenant, an unchanging priesthood, means this lasting salvation. Jesus is better qualified to be this high priest, is better qualified to be a high priest than any other priest from the order of the law of Moses. the sacrifice he offers up, we'll see, was that of himself. And chapter 8 summarizes the points made about Jesus as high priest. Jesus presides over a superior priesthood with a better covenant and better promises. And the fact that God has established another covenant really proves that there is something lacking in that old system, in that old covenant. Jeremiah 31 through 34 is quoted speaking about this. "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me. From the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more." So the old covenant has been made obsolete. And the old covenant had in chapter 9, we see the old covenant had a tabernacle with furnishings in it. The priest atoned for his own sins and the sins of the people once a year, right? And Christ comes now with a greater and more perfect tabernacle. The sacrifice is not the blood of goats and calves, but his own blood. And through this sacrifice, those who are called may receive the promise of eternal inheritance. A testament, like in the sense of a last will and testament, only takes effect when the person making this testament dies, right? And so therefore, Jesus had to die for that testament, for the covenant to take place, to take effect. And as priest, Christ enters not into the Holy of Holies, but into heaven itself. And unlike a Mosaic priest, who must sacrifice regularly, Christ's sacrifice is made only once. Once. So we're going to spend our time this morning in Hebrews 9, 11 through 28. And we'll have on the screen, if you have your Bible with you or app, we're going to read this passage through. "But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, he entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" Verse 15, "Therefore he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance. Since a death has occurred that redeems them from the transgressions committed under the first covenant. For where a will is involved, the death of the one who made it must be established. For a will takes effect only at death, since it is not in force as long as the one who made it is alive. Therefore, not even the first covenant was inaugurated without blood. For when every commandment of the law had been declared by Moses to all the people, he took the blood of calves and goats, and with water and scarlet wool and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, 'This is the blood of the covenant that God commanded for you.' And he took, in the same way, he sprinkled with the blood both the tent and all the vessels used in worship. Indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Thus, it was necessary for the copies of the heavenly things to be purified with these rites. But the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has entered, not into holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. Nor was it to offer himself repeatedly as the high priest enters the holy places every year with blood, not his own. For then he would have had to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. But as it is, he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. That was a longer passage. I appreciate you staying with us as we go through that. And Hebrews 9 is showing how worship in the Old Testament could not perfect the worshiper because it related to food and drink and various washings and regulations of the body. However, when Christ appeared, he entered into the heavenly tabernacle and poured out his own blood on the mercy seat. The blood of bulls and goats was never able to cleanse, as we see in Scripture, it says, the conscience of the worshiper. But the blood of Christ is able to save completely as it cleanses us thoroughly. And we are without blemish or accusation before God. So first, I really want to look at this in verse 23, 24. Jesus entered heaven appearing before God on our behalf. Jesus appeared in heaven on my behalf, on your behalf. Every time the priest previously had made atonement for his people, it was really just a dress rehearsal. The high priest was kind of this stand-in, merely showing a glimpse of what would truly take place at the pinnacle of history when Jesus entered into that heavenly tabernacle in full view of God, the Father himself, to offer this perfect sacrifice for us. And this was this means to bridge the gap and usher in the new covenant founded on and made perfect in his blood. This event was what this entire Levitical system looked forward to and revealed by the types and shadows it portrayed. The earthly items, which were told copies of real things, had to continually be purified by the blood, right? In fact, these things we see in Scripture happen over and over and over, showing again that it was just merely a foreshadowing to the time when Christ would take over the role of the high priest. And if these sacrifices could have worked, they would have long since been stopped being offered, right? And again, this is why Jesus didn't enter a man-made tabernacle patterned after the heavenly one. He entered into heaven itself. We have a great mediator, a great dispenser of mercy and grace. Jesus' blood, his blood was the entrance fee. His blood was the cleansing agent. His blood sealed and ratified the new covenant made by God on our behalf. His blood took care of the sin issue once and for all. His blood bought us eternal redemption. His blood was the exchange that took our sin and bestowed on us his righteousness. We see that in 2 Corinthians 5. Took our sin and then gave us his righteousness. His blood made everything all right. And since it was offered in the presence of God the Father, it was one-time deal. His blood undid. This is crazy. His blood undid everything that sin and death ever took, ruined or stained. And his blood gives us the confidence to approach God by faith so that we can find this grace and this mercy just when we need it. And this is why the entire system, the sacrificial system prior, was a rehearsal for when Jesus entered into God's presence to purchase and redeem us. Because Jesus was the only one who could do all of these things. His sacrifice on the cross for us made it all possible. And now we have a high priest who owns the position above all things, seated at the right hand of the Father, right? Securing our position of grace. We see that in Philippians 2, Colossians, Hebrews. He appeared before God on our behalf. It's just a mind-bending. And not only did Jesus enter heaven, appearing before God on our behalf, Christ abolished sin. We see in Hebrews 25, 26, Christ abolished sin by the sacrifice of himself. So he appears before God on our behalf, and now he's abolishing sin by the sacrifice of not goats, not animals, but by the sacrifice of himself. And this truth rings out from the dawn of mankind until the time when our King will return to bring us home. You listen to this, because it just when I read this, when I thought about this, when I kept coming back to this, I couldn't help but just be overwhelmed and encouraged all at the same time. Our sin, as believers, our sins are completely, utterly, and eternally blotted out from all record. And we are forgiven through Jesus Christ. How many times do we find ourselves falling back into an overwhelming state of the past, reliving sin in our mind, not in God's mind, but in our own mind, and at times even become paralyzed? Our sins, as believers, our sins are completely, utterly, and eternally blotted out from all record, and we are forgiven through Jesus Christ. And this is why the cross was a complete victory. It was the means to forever deal once and for all for the issue of sin. The writer of Hebrews stresses this throughout 8, 9, and 10, and on. We see it in looking at the scriptures as a whole. This is one of the most amazing truths that the law and the prophets really foretold. And Jesus talked about and the apostles wrote about. It's a theme throughout the entire scriptures from front to back. Jesus' sacrifice was so perfect and so complete that it only took one time to completely undo everything that sin corrupted. And as we look around, there's plenty of corruption. And Peter tells us that we have to know this, and not just hear it, but know this. or else he writes that we'll be ineffective and unproductive. 2 Peter 1:8-9, for if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. And so this new covenant, in contrast to the old Levitical system, two things stand out in 24 and 25. Christ did not enter a man-made sanctuary. He did not have to offer himself over and over again. If it happened only once, it means that it worked the first time, right? And the sacrifice was made. And if it worked, it means that Christ obliterated sin once and for all time, past, present, and future. Otherwise, sin would still have the means to accuse us before God. But in 22, Hebrews 10:22, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. We've been cleansed and purified by the blood as believers, and welcomed by the Father into his presence. David saw this. Psalm 103:12, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Isaiah 43:25, Isaiah saw this. I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake and remembers your sins no more. Jeremiah writes, for I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. So now, as recipients of the blessing of the new covenant, we have an obligation to our Savior to not let sin keep us captive. Does the song say, break every chain, break every chain? We have been freed by the blood of the Lamb, that one and only ultimate sacrifice. And our lives have been redeemed. Redeemed. Paul writes, when you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. Nailing it to the cross. And as it's nailed to the cross, I see it just being marked, paid in full. And so because of that, we should live as those that have been freed and forgiven. Not taking liberty in that freedom, but living like who we are in Christ. Being clothed in him. A holy people, set apart, redeemed, favored, forgiven, and free. How can that not be encouraging if we begin to even begin to understand who we are in Christ? Not only did Jesus enter heaven, appearing before God on our own behalf, and not only did Christ abolish sin by the sacrifice of himself, we are given assurance that Christ will appear to bring salvation in 27 and 28. There are certain things in life we are assured of. Just as we are born, we will die. Benjamin Franklin joke, there's You know, there were a few things that were certain, death and taxes. Well, I've got an additional one. Just as mankind is appointed to die and to be brought before God in judgment, so also Jesus was destined to come and bear the burden of sins of the world once and for all. Because this work was finished and complete, he is also appointed to return. Not to bear sin again, but to bring salvation to those who are eagerly waiting and expecting him. This is Christ's legacy. He dealt with the issue of sin once and for all. And all that is left to do is to come and gather his people to himself. As believers, we've been redeemed. We've been redeemed and we've been purchased and we have been given a new born-again spirit. But we are still waiting for the redemption of our physical bodies. When Jesus Christ returns, he will be coming to bring final salvation. So this is one of the things in life that we can be assured of. Christ is coming back. And when he comes, he will bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. Paul told the church at Thessalonica in 1 Thessalonians 5:9-11, "For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us so that, whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing." Build one another up. Encourage one another. So then the one question that will matter to us is, what did we do with Jesus? For those who believe in him and place our faith in him, make him the ruler of our lives. That submission, right? That submission, that repentance. For those that believe in him will not suffer wrath, but we will receive salvation. John writes, 1 John 4:17-19, "In this way, love is made complete among us so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment, because in this world we are like him. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us." In other words, when we stand before God in judgment, we will be wearing the righteousness of Jesus. Remember, he's the one in heaven on our behalf. Our sins are removed and his righteousness is given to us. Through Jesus, we have the righteousness we need to stand before God, free from accusation or condemnation. And we also have his, capital H, perfect love to reassure us in this truth. Jesus told us that anyone who accepts his message of grace and forgiveness will have this salvation without condemnation. John 5:24, "I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life." The word in this text for condemned is the same word for judgment. Christ came to first to bear sin so that he could come back again to bring salvation to all those we read eagerly and constantly and patiently wait and expect him. And so regardless of what we see in our world around us, regardless of the trials, the seasons, the mountaintops, the valleys, we come back to the fact that Jesus paid it all. And not to certain people, to those that place their faith in him. I see around me many times people try to, and this is back to our sinful nature, but our fallen nature of grading ourselves. I'm down here. My neighbor, oh man, that guy is amazing. He's way up here. I gotta find my. Our sins are completely, utterly, and eternally blotted out from all record, and we are forgiven through the Lord Jesus Christ. We've got to break out of this shell of feeling condemned and trapped by our past. But we have to grow in him. So again, it's not this freedom to do whatever, but it is a freedom that we should feel to live our lives for Christ without condemnation. And one day, as believers, we will all be there with him. So hopefully you're encouraged by this. Hopefully this spoke. Maybe you've not placed your faith in Christ. Maybe you've not made him the leader, the Lord of your life. Maybe you need to submit and ask him to come in. And if that's the case, myself, and we'll have many here that would love to pray with you, to talk about that, to help you understand what that looks like, what that means. And all you have to do is come and ask. The Holy Spirit leading you to do that. But those of us that have placed their faith in Christ, my prayer, my hope is that we would walk with our heads up, that we would walk alongside of one another, encouraging one another, loving one another, as I see many already doing, to draw strength and wisdom from one another. So, let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, just your word to me always seems to speak exactly what I need to hear when I need to hear it. And so, God, my prayer would be that we would not skim through, but that, God, that we would dig in and come into an understanding. Your Spirit would just give us, we're told in Scripture, your word cuts and dissects. That we would be cut, and that your word would penetrate, so that we would come into an understanding most importantly, of who we are in you. The grace and the mercy and the love that you have for each and every one of us cannot be fathomed, cannot be quantified. It can't be understood. You know every hair on our heads, every person before they're knit in the womb, you know them. So God, I just pray that we, through your word, would be encouraged this morning to continue the good fight, to continue the race, and to encourage others around us to do the same, to be a light on a hillside when all other is darkness, that there would be a difference in our deeds and our words, and that others around us would see that we are your followers because of our love. We just pray these things in your Son, Jesus Christ. Each Sunday we have time to take communion together, and it's very fitting this morning, as we've talked about that ultimate sacrifice that was made on our behalf, that bearing of our sins, that representation in heaven, and this once and for all sacrifice, because these emblems, this bread and this juice, are those symbols of what was done on the cross for us. And so this morning, as we take communion, we have four different stations around the room. You're welcome to take them there or back to your chair, gather with others.